Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Let me just give you seven things that I think we've learned that are not only helpful because that we did learn them and they're part of us now, but they're going to be helpful for us today and to move into the future. First of all, the first thing that I've learned is that there's no ride like God's ride. I don't care what journey you take in this world, what adventure you set out to do, there's nothing like God's ride. When we vacation in the summertime, we go to a seashore resort, and there's a boardwalk, and on the boardwalk, there's amusement centers. And of course, we took our kids there when they were younger, and now we're taking our grandkids. But one of the rides, when you're walking down the boardwalk, and you can't help but see it all the time, is called the double shot. Now, what the double shot is you sit in these seats and they strap you in, and then all of a sudden, just when it shoots up and goes from 0 to 70 in a second. I mean, just like, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but it's fast. So the kids always say, you know, Papa, you know, when we get older, we're going to be able to ride that. I said, yeah, without me. It's kind of like, Mom and Dad, take over. You're going to have to ride that ride. But it's felt like that. It's felt like we sat in the seat years ago and pew, we took off. And we're here all of a sudden. I can't believe all the time has gone by. Many of you have been part of that. So it's important. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, he meant that life that has never been known, a life that it's the best life that you can possibly choose. That's the kind of life that God wants to give you. A life filled with his presence, a life filled with hope, a life filled with giving a dream and yet seeing that dream fulfilled. Now, does that mean we're removed from all challenges of life? No, that's not what it means at all. It just means you have that presence with you. You have that hope with you. And that's encouraging to have. So it's a good life to have. And guess what? The ticket has already been paid. Jesus already paid the price. Your ticket has been purchased. All you have to do is get on the ride and go. The second thing I've learned, it takes hundreds of people to make it happen. Not only hundreds, thousands of people. We could not be where we are today. The things that you saw at a glimpse couldn't have happened if it weren't hundreds of people involved in it. Hundreds of people have given their time, sacrificed their time, sacrificed their talent, and their finances. We couldn't have the beautiful facilities that we have today. We couldn't have the multifaceted outreach and ministry around the world unless it were sacrificial giving by people. And you know, to go into the future, it's going to take more people to sacrifice. It's going to take more commitment. It's going to take more talent. It's going to take more finances to do it. But when it's all said and done, hopefully, we believe that God will receive all the glory. The third thing is flexibility. Well, we've learned we need to be flexible. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. That's the way it is. You've got to be flexible on this ride because God's going to take you and you're going to make some turns all of a sudden you didn't think you were going to make. And you better be ready. You better be flexible to bend with it. All the characters that went on before us, they were flexible. A fourth thing goes along with that is creativity. We've got to be creative. We had to be creative in the beginning. If you'll notice the different things that are happening, whether it be drama, whether it be outreach, there was creativity involved in it. People used their gifts and were creative. If there's anyone that should be creative on the planet, it ought to be God's people. Let me tell you why. God is the creator. We serve the creator. When God, just think about this, before any of this existed around us, God had a thought in his mind and in his heart. And he spoke that into existence. And there was a tree. I mean, who would have come up with it? God did. He came up with a beautiful tree, the flowers, the landscape, the mountains, the oceans, the animals, the different animals. And then he involved man into using their creativity to name the animal. God wants to bring us in. There's a part of our DNA as children of God, God's creation, made in his image and likeness. There's creativity in us. And if we stifle that creativity, we're not going to go very far. Jesus was creative. I mean, think about this. Who would have ever thought about this? This goes back 2,000 years ago. There's a crowd of people on the mountainside. God's going to speak to them. Well, I think any one of us would have just talked to them for where we were. He said, no, get me a boat. Think about it. Just get me that little boat over there. He gets in a boat, pushed me off the shore, and there he is standing in a boat preaching to the crowds. You think that's creative? Absolutely. How about when he's going to heal someone? He could have laid his hands on him and prayed for him, Lord, heal him. What did he do? He bent over. He spit in the dirt. He made a mud pie. He packs it on their eyes. I mean, did you think he got their attention? What in the world is he doing? You know, I think there's part of that creativity. God wants to get the world's attention that he is creative. He wrote in the sand. He went through the fields. He used visuals and illustrations all the time. You know, when you're being creative, you're going to have to take risk. And when you take risks, there's going to be some failures. And I want to tell you, over the last 45 years or so, we failed many times. Failed lots of times. We tried things. They didn't work. We came back at them again, and we tried them again. They didn't work. But here's the thing we pray for. If we're going to fail, let's fail forward. Let's see that failure as an opportunity to learn and to grow. It doesn't mean we stop being creative. And I want to tell you, we're going to be more creative in the future. We've got to be more creative. We've got to reach a culture with creativity that God has given us. The next thing is outreach has to be on our hearts. We've got to be outreach focused. Here's one of the things happens to a church that reaches 45 years old. All of a sudden, you become very comfortable. You have beautiful facilities. You have a nice place to bring your kids. You have a nice place to raise your kids. I mean, everything's of this whole comfort. And if we're not careful, instead of outreach, we're in-reach oriented. And we begin to think about what should we do next to make our lives more comfortable. And as you begin to do that, I can't see anything but dying. Because you see, that's not what God is about. From the very beginning, God's heart was for all of mankind. Now, I'm glad that he included me in that. I'm glad that he brought you into this. And we have a responsibility to help one another grow in our faith and grow spiritually. But let's not get our minds off that there's a world out there that needs to hear the message that we've heard. So we've got to push being outreach interested in people around us, interested in our neighbors. So we're going to do everything we can to keep creating an atmosphere at this church, on this campus, of acceptance. We can't afford to be judgmental. We can't afford to say, you know, why does someone do that, or why are they like that? Listen, you were just like that. You were lost in sin, and your sin was just as great as anybody else's sin, and God saved you, and he wants to save them. So we need to put judgmental attitudes aside. We need to put all that aside, exclusiveness aside, and we need to include everybody that Jesus died for. And that might make you a little bit uncomfortable sometime. But we're going to have that kind of thing happening here. And we've got to have our services that are designed and our ministries in such a way that you're going to want to bring people because they're going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Another thing, prayer. We can't forget prayer, folks. Prayer is foundational to this church. It has been from the beginning, but we've got to stir up the spirit of prayer. Individual prayer, corporate prayer, whatever that looks like, prayer. For 45 years, we've had a prayer meeting at 6 a.m. every Wednesday morning. It continues to today. There are men that we're getting together, and we're still having that prayer time together at 6 a.m. every Wednesday. Now, we noticed something in the last couple of weeks. We said, you know, even prayer can get kind of mundane. It can kind of lose its, I don't know, glitter, and you come in, you do the same old thing over and over again. We realize that. So we said, listen, let's be a little bit creative. Let's stir it up. And so the last couple of weeks we've been getting together, let me give you an example. We're giving different individuals responsibility and say, listen, whatever God puts on your heart, lead us in that on that Wednesday morning. A couple of weeks ago we came in and the person was leading and said, let's line up along the side of the building. So about 6:15 a.m. in the morning, we're lined up alongside and said, now walk down. So we have about 60, 70 people. Every aisle we took and we walked down and we just put our hands on every chair and we prayed, God, fill this chair with someone who needs Christ. Then we turned around, we walked back, we took another subject. So, you know, just things like that we want to. One day we took the promises of God, wrote them out and handed them to everyone and said, just walk around claiming the promises of God. And so we're going to continue to do that, and I invite the men to come. Now, the women, they're more spiritual than we are. So on Tuesday morning, they come at 5:30, and they meet over at the prayer chapel, okay? And so I invite you to come over there. They like to come earlier because they need to get back to do some of the responsibilities they have, but that's a prayer meeting. Last year and the year before, we've been doing these kind of encounters, awakening times at the prayer chapel, 24 hours of worship and prayer. We're going to continue those. We're going to look to see how God wants to use those better and better than we've done before. I felt led of the Holy Spirit that as we enter 2012, and you're going to hear this over the next couple of weeks, we need to set aside 24 hours to fast and pray as a church. So we're going to give you some details on that, the value of fasting and praying. Listen, it takes a commitment. Jesus said there are certain things that won't happen unless you fast and pray. Because, you know, our prayers are not just flesh and blood, but there are spiritual powers. There are things operating in the spiritual realm that unless we fast and pray, those things are not going to be broken. So we're going to, as a church, we're going to take some time before or just right at the beginning of 2012. We're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to see breakthroughs. Breakthroughs on our job, breakthroughs in our family, breakthroughs in our minds so that we can go on into the future. And then the last one that we've learned, and I see the value more than ever before, we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. More sensitive to the Holy Spirit than we've ever been before. I want to tell you, there are a whole lot of voices out there bidding for your attention. There are a whole lot of activity going on, a lot of culture pressure. And unless we're tuned into the Holy Spirit, we're going to miss what God's saying. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that God doesn't scream it from the rooftop all the time. It's a small, still voice. And you've got to be sensitive to hear that small. I wish I had time to tell you the value of hearing that small, still voice over the last 40 years. Just that voice that said, listen, this is what you need to do. And when you do it, some people call it the whisper of God. Others call it the unction of the Holy Spirit. But it's just that prodding, that, if you will, that speak, God speaking to you. And you move and miracles begin to happen. So we're going to create more and more of an atmosphere of being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Now, there's a verse that comes to me, Abraham. Abraham, during his life, he was separated from Lot, his nephew. And after he was separated from Lot, here's what the Lord said to him. He said, Abraham, he said, I want you to lift up your eyes from the place where you are. Now, there's a key there, from the place where you are. I started to look and pray several years back. Lord, where are we? And I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, lift up your eyes from the place where you are. You're at a good place. You've been at a good place. But I want you to look up because he told Abraham, he said, there's a north, there's a south, there's a east and a west. There's a whole lot of territory yet to move into. But you're going to have to lift up your eyes from the place where you are. And when I realized the place where we are, I didn't like it. I kind of felt uncomfortable. I said, God, we've reached a plateau in our ministry. I really was being honest. I said, God, what is it about? I mean, we kind of do the same things, and yet are we just going through the motions? Is it attitudes in people's heart? Is it attitude in the leadership? Is it the structure that we've set up? What is it? And I want to tell you, I bear it in. And it was a 24/7 prayer. Because you see, I don't want this thing to die. I want to see, God, there are too many people that need Christ. Too many people need what we have. and to live the kind of life that we've been able to live. And as I begin to bear in, I begin to see some things that I didn't like facing them. Nobody likes to face negative things, but there were some negative things. And here's what happens, church. And this is our church. This is our family. And what happens is that your strengths that brought you to where you are can turn to your weaknesses. So what brought you to where you are and the structure that you have developed, and because we're so multifaceted and there's so many things happening, that you get this structure in place that becomes a hindrance to any change. It becomes a hindrance to the flow of God's Spirit. It becomes a hindrance to creativity, the very things that brought us this far. It creates a hindrance to the Spirit of God moving because people get kind of set in their ways, and newer people coming in, God bringing talented, gifted people in, are run against this wall, if you will. Man, when I begin to see that, I say, God, we got to do something about this. What do we do? So there was a time, and I wish I could tell you the whole story, and maybe over the next weeks or in the 2012, I'll give you more pieces to this whole picture. Well, one of the things began to happen is I personally say, God, you know, I realize I've been here a long time. Lord, I want to be here as long as you want me to be here. And by the way, while I'm saying this, I'm not going anywhere. So, okay, but I just want to tell you, but we have to do something. Some changes need to happen. But as I was thinking about it, I said, God, I realize that, you know, my time might be up here soon. I don't know when that's going to be, but Lord, I don't want to just wait to the very end, and I want to just have a good ride for myself. I say, I got investment in my children. I got my children's children. I got friends who have their children. They have their children's children. And aside from the ones that are growing up here, Lord, there are people out there that need to hear this good news. So in that search, I begin to look for opportunities to bring people around us that what I thought had the abilities and the vision and the strategic giftings to take us on, because I just don't have them all. I have energy, I have passion, but I realize I have limitations to go on. So there was about 10 years ago, I had an opportunity to be with a young man, and a young man that was in the church, but I didn't know much about him, but I set aside a time to have coffee. So I went down to where he was working, and as I had coffee with him and learned what he was doing and what God was doing in his life, I walked away and I said, wow, that person, we need to have that person in on our staff and helping us go on into the future. Fast forward at least 5 years from that time is that I had an opportunity to invite him to be on our staff, and he did come on our staff. And then after a period of time being on our staff, there was something I realized that just wasn't happening. We as a church, I felt, were plateauing. We had plateaued, and what happens when you plateau is you're going to start doing this. You'll start doing this. So somewhere on that curve, I felt that where we were, and we were dangerously close to doing this as a church. I mean, and I didn't want that to happen. Something had to happen and for us to gain that momentum again. And thus you talk about why we come up with a series of momentum, all building a foundation for this. But as I did, and I had this young man, I said, man, he has the abilities. What is it? Well, I realized that I was trying to give him responsibility without the authority to carry it out. Now, that's a very frustrating position. Any of you know that. You give responsibility. You want him to do all these things, but he doesn't have the authority. So I knew something had to happen, and he needed to give that authority. So thus, in order for us to go on to the future, I'd like to announce to you today that we have identified someone that's going to come alongside of me, and that's Jeff Razor. And Jeff Razor is going to come. I'm going to invite Jeff up here now. Now here, let me tell you Jeff's position. Jeff is going to take on the position as Chief Executive Officer, which will be CEO over all of the things that we have, so that he can get a hold of all the things, and Executive Pastor. And along with that executive pastor, he's going to be one of the teaching pastors and sharing here. So for the next years, we're going to be working together to see how God develops this thing. I believe this is the guy that's going to help us and come alongside of us. So welcome him once again, and he's going to take us. We're going to take us.
Goodness, it's good to be back. I didn't see this coming 6 weeks ago. Pastor George and I had a random lunch about some other things. We hadn't spoken in a while in terms of just connecting about ministry stuff, and everything turned upside down for both of us. But for those of you that don't know Jeanette and I, let me tell you a little bit of my story and how I fit in the Faith Bible Chapel story. I grew up at Riverside Baptist, gave my heart to Christ at age 8, and it was a genuine pursuit of God. My family moved to Arvada Covenant Church, which is just down the road right now, an amazing church, when I was in junior high, and had a real genuine pursuit of who God was, but I'd say still a toddler kind of Christian, that I didn't know that. And I started dating now who's my wife, Jeanette, at age 17, and she was attending here at Faith Bible Chapel, and she invited me to come with her family, and I heard two words that changed my life. I heard Holy Spirit. It was the first time I really heard the term Holy Spirit and all that God could do to empower us and ignite us into who we are, and it was a transitional time for me, and over those last, what's now been 18 years, I've been a part of this church. I told Pastor George a number of times recently, 90% of my spiritual growth has been because of his shepherding in the ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. And so I feel this is home. It's always been home. But Jeanette and I were dating at the time and going to, you know, both our churches, and we got married. We both graduated from the University of Denver. I studied finance and marketing, had a passion for entrepreneurship, for business, for leadership, and we lived in the tech center because of our jobs, and we thought, you know what, as a new couple, we need to find our own home church. And we looked for about 9 months, and there are a number of good churches down there that for a while felt good, but just nothing stuck. And so after about 9 months of searching, many of you know how that goes. It can be a frustrating time. We said, we're a married couple. Let's try Faith like we're visitors. We've been there before, but now we're married, and let's see what it feels like to attend. So we drove from Cherry Creek Reservoir area, and we came, and the moment we walked in the building, it felt like home. And I know so many of you have felt that over the years, that when you walk in and there's some strange, different presence that says, I'm supposed to be here. It feels like home. You guys have felt that. We felt that, and we realized we've got to start to shift how we think about life, and we began to drive up from Aurora 2, 3, 4 times a week, honestly, to be part of various things in the church. And for those of you that don't know me, when I was younger, I grew up very shy. My grandmother always called it bashful, and I'm talking like super shy, like someone comes to the door, and I would run to my room. My brother and I did the same thing. So anything that involved out front, platform, performance, I ran and hid from it most of my life. And I felt God, when Jeanette and I, to kind of finish that part of the story, when we made Faith our home, I felt this, as Pastor George calls it, an unction. I felt this feeling inside. I've got to begin to stretch outside my comfort zone. If God's really got something for me, I felt this internal call that was very specific. I've got to begin to get ready for what he has. And I remember Betty Miller, who is our current Sunday school director for children. She is now, she was then. She put out kind of the call, we need Sunday school workers. And I remember sitting in the East Side Auditorium and just elbowing Jeanette, who's very extroverted. This is not a stretch for Jeanette, but I elbowed her and I said, I think we're supposed to get involved and stretch. And it scares me to death. I think the easiest of all the groups might be 4th through 6th graders. So let me check off that one. And I was wrong. It wasn't easy. Trying to get them to sing and teach, it was all new to me. And just began a lifestyle of stretching outside my comfort zone. It wasn't too many years later that we were doing the Easter play, the Easter drama. You guys are all familiar with it. And I felt that stretching again. But this time there was a stage involved, which meant a whole lot of stretching. And so I signed up, and I was a townsperson, like many of you have been, and just enjoying the Easter play. Well, the next year I got asked to be a disciple, which meant on the stage, which meant really scary things. But I noticed all the men grew beards to play the role of a disciple. Somehow we get this picture that men in the Bible had beards. But I was in corporate world, suit and tie kind of experience, working with a bunch of high net worth clients, succession planning, business development. And I attempted to grow a beard, and it took about 4 months, and it didn't really grow anywhere. And so it was this gnarly, messy thing. And I remember just God saying, I'm stretching you to get ready for your future. And the third year I was a disciple, I didn't try to grow the beard. We just taped one on because it was impossible. So what I'm trying to say is I've been a part of Faith in all sorts of areas. I remember signing up for Alpha. Yeah, you guys are familiar with Alpha. No questions too hostile, none's too simple. It's the basics of the Christian faith. I signed up to be a table leader and just said, God, if you're going to use me, I'm going to stretch again. I'm going to share now with adults about your gospel and begin to talk about that. Well, it wasn't about a couple years later, Pastor Gary asked me to speak at a Holy Spirit weekend. So the first time I'd ever spoken really in front of a group. And I remember trembling, but feeling a sense of, I know what I'm made to do, but I'm a long way from being prepared. So it was just this ongoing sense of being part of Faith Bible Chapel, ultimately to the place where I came on staff about 5-6 years ago now. Let me back up in corporate world where I was vocationally, so you guys know a little bit of that story. I spent the first 6-7 years of my career in corporate world, Federal Reserve Bank, Sagemark Consulting, all sorts of great stuff, leadership, finance, doing lots of great stuff. But along the way, I knew there was a different call on my life, a calling to ministry. But before I say any more, I want to make sure I'm clear. Too often we divide ministry and marketplace, and we make it like it's really cool to be in ministry and it's cool to run from the marketplace. I want to challenge that and just kind of tear down that division. The marketplace is the best place for ministry. There's no doubt about it. That's where many of you are. So when you hear people say that, I'm always cautious. It's marketplace is a ministry. Yet I knew inside God was calling me to use the giftings he's been building in me inside a ministry-built organization. And an opening happened at Promise Keepers. So I left corporate world. I let all my financial licenses expire and just said, God, I'm making the leap. And the opportunity was pretty amazing. It was vocationally one of the most amazing 3 years of my life. I got to lead the program department at Promise Keepers. It was everything that happened from the stage was my responsibility to plan and design and develop. So you started 18 months before the season praying about, God, what is the message you want 10,000 men in each arena to hear? What is that piercing message that you need the hearts of men to hear? And from there, building everything around it, the speaker selection, the speaker messaging, the worship teams, the lighting design, the stage design, anything and everything that happened from the stage, including not just planning it, but producing it stage right in each city. And I learned something that was pretty amazing. Gauging the temperature of the Holy Spirit in a room is an art form. And we had a program and an intended outcome of each weekend when we were in a different city, but we would be sensitive to what God was saying to that particular city, that particular group of 10,000 men. And if it meant extending the worship set 20 minutes and blowing away a video we had planned, we'd do that. If it meant pulling a drama because it wasn't going to make sense in the context of this city, we'd pull the drama and add a message. So we had a plan, but we were flexible to what God wanted to do, and it shaped great things in me in terms of hearing the Holy Spirit. But along those way, I realized, man, I've got a heart not just for ministry, but the local church, the people of the local church, to be in the trenches with people over Starbucks, over hanging out for lunch, and just speaking into the lives of people. And this was growing, and Pastor George was watching me at Promise Keepers. He kept an eye on me, kind of watching my development, and he asked me to come on staff. And at first, I actually told him no, even though I knew it was what I was made to do. I said, I've got more to learn at Promise Keepers. But it set in motion a time of prayer and a season of prayer until I ultimately came. So that was that 5-year season where I was on staff. This last year I had the incredible opportunity to expand beyond that to work with senior pastors and church leadership teams all across the country, helping senior pastors with their life plans and leadership teams with a strategic planning process that unleashes the stagnation that happens in many churches. And it's been a phenomenal process to watch churches just grow. And then, as I said, Pastor George and I had this lunch about 6 weeks ago, and everything turned upside down. So that's a brief history of me, but let me tell you what I see in Faith Bible Chapel, some of the things we've got to get to. But first, let me tell you a passion of mine. I'm passionate about the potential of people, the potential of teams, the potential of organizations. So let me show you a chart. It's a chart of a potential curve, the idea that something gets ignited, it rises up, and then has a continued future of growth and development and expansion. I'm passionate about the potential of people and teams. I'm passionate about the potential of Faith Bible Chapel. The sad truth, though, is there's often a reality curve. Reality often falls short of potential. I think we feel that in our own hearts about our own lives, that, God, there's more for me. I don't know how to get there. And if we're being honest with each other, as Pastor George just kind of led the way, there's a reality curve for faith that's short of our potential. And we've got more resources, more talent, more passionate people here with us as a family of faith than what we're actually turning out with it. And my passion is that we would close that gap. So if you see between reality and potential, there's often a gap. How God wired me up, that gap keeps me up at night. It wakes me up in the morning. It drives me to contribute. And if there's an opportunity to take that reality curve to the potential curve, I'm going to throw my name in that hat. So that's our future for Faith Bible Chapel. We want to drive the lives of the people here closer to the potential of what God made them to do and become and impact and influence, and we want to drive the life of our church there. But how we're going to do that, it starts with a couple things. The first is we've got to rediscover identity. When you think about the life of Jesus, you see in Matthew, it's recorded when he is baptized. You guys are very familiar with this. It's nothing new, but I'm going to read it. It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, and I'm fully pleased with him. This was the mark of identity on Jesus' life. He must have known as a child there was something different about him when he was found in the temple teaching, when his parents left the city and left him. But this was the moment where God bestowed an identity on him. You're my son, and you're well pleased. And I've got to imagine, in the times of ministry when it was tiring, when it was taxing, when he had to just go be alone, I got to imagine he had to come back to his identity and say, God, this is Father God, this is hard, but you've given me this call. And when you think of the time before the cross when he's crying out to God, take this cup from me, the Father's got to be reminding him, I called you to do this. You're my son. I love you. I have a plan for you. It might feel weighty and heavy and beyond your understanding, but you're my son and I'm pleased. So we've got to rediscover identity as a church. And when I think about the identity of our church, I think about a couple things. I think about Spirit-driven worship. Pastor George mentioned Spirit-sensitive. I would say it's Spirit-driven, that we're aware of God's moving in us corporately when we worship, and we're aware of God's moving in us when we're out in the marketplace and how he moves in us. And we've got to be worshiping him in spirit and truth wherever we go. But it starts here, and that's something true about who we are. Another thing true about our identity is our ability to communicate the gospel with revelation and applicability. If there's something that you guys have all felt, it's when Pastor George speaks, it's like he's speaking to me. How many times have you heard that said? We've got to return to the place where there's revelation and life applicability, and that's who we are. We've got to make sure we return to that identity. But I want to be cautious that when I say return to our DNA and our identity, it doesn't mean we just do things the way we did 10 years ago. When you look at the life of our children, we understand this. I see it in the life of my children. When you look at a picture of my son at age 3 and then a picture of me, it's like the same. But then you look at like age 4, he actually looks like his mom, Jeanette. And it's amazing that he has the same image, but a whole different expression of that DNA. And so if I tried to turn my son into like the next Jeff, I'd be doing him a great disservice. God has a special call in my son's life and my daughter's life that is different than my life. Yet, he's going to have to learn to honor the heritage that's been put in him in order to live out his fullest calling. So where we're headed in rediscovering our identity is that balance of honoring the legacy that's been set before us and honoring a new expression to take us into the next season. What we've also got to do is clarify our vision. We're all familiar with that famous verse that says, you know, where there's no vision, the people perish. I would challenge we're not lacking vision, but we're maybe lacking clarified vision. And when I think about vision, another famous verse that you guys are all familiar with comes out of Acts. It's actually quoting the prophet Joel. And it says this, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. It goes on, but I want to focus on that part. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I want to be careful and speak specifically to the men that have helped build the legacy of this church. If the biggest dream you have is how comfortable you are in service, then you've stopped dreaming. And I want to say if you stop dreaming, then you've closed the door for young men to have visions for the future. And so I want to affirm and challenge you to dream beyond what you've ever dreamed for the future of this church and allow those dreams to pave the way for the vision to come behind. Because without the legacy of one generation passing the torch to the next, there is no legacy. And so I want to affirm, keep dreaming, start dreaming again, dream beyond what you've ever dreamt for this future of the church, because there are young men coming behind us that are going to do greater things than we'd ever imagined. How we're going to do that is we're going to do three things I see. We're going to become authentic relational community where people find and experience God. And I think you guys know that feeling when you walk in and it feels like home. It's authentic. It's transparent. There's something relational. You got invited to lunch by someone. Someone shook your hand and asked, where are you from? We've got to return to that idea that we're authentic and relational in our community. But we've also got to return to the fact that we want people to find and experience God. It's just not about us. We want to bring in people to a place where they really find God. We want to do more with worship. We want that experience of worship that's spirit-driven to really impact us here and impact us in the world around us. So we want to return to a place where we're driven by worship. Well, that is the foundation of who we are as people. It's a unique niche at Faith Bible Chapel. We're not Flatirons, we're not Crossroads, we're not Foothills, we're not Red Rocks, and that's okay. It's actually a good thing. They are doing each of what they're doing in amazing ways. I've visited many of them over the last year, and I want to celebrate what God's doing through those churches. But I want to say there's something unique about us that God has for the future of this city, not just Arvada, but Denver and the Front Range. I believe he wants to use Faith Bible Chapel to turn this city upside down. So we've got to return to the place where we recognize our identity, turn that into vision, and move forward with our uniqueness and celebrate that uniqueness in a way that's actually going to help transform people. And then finally, we want to make sure that although lots of great things are going to happen in this room and the rooms on our campus, that it's not the place where ministry happens. It's where the place where ministry gets launched. This should really be a launch pad into the community so that others, as Pastor George said, really understand the relationship with Jesus, being filled by God's Spirit and living out their full calling. So we've got a long way to go, but we've got a great foundation to build on. And so what is the next question? And I want to close with this. What is our role? Our role in this is to be history makers. We sung that song in the offering. We're actually going to close with that in just a minute. But our role is to be history makers. I was working with a church in Cincinnati this summer, White Oak Christian Church. They do some great things, but they've stalled. And we were doing a strategic process with their elders, their leadership, some key volunteers, about 20 people in the room. And we're walking through the turning points of their history. This church has an amazing history. It's 180 years old. The church was established when the settlers of Cincinnati established the city. And so they've got this great, long legacy. But the funny thing was, as we mapped out the turning points in their history to help kind of understand their identity, there were like 60, 70-year gaps where no one could remember what happened during those years. There was no significant impact to the positive or to the negative. And it was a sacred moment where they realized, gosh, our opportunity here, as we're going through the strategic process, is to make an impact on the city of Cincinnati. And I would challenge, there's a lot of you that have been around 40 or 45 years here. I do not want us to get so prideful that we think what we've done is going to leave a mark. You know, if this church that's been 180 years would have 60-year gaps in its history, that scares me. And it scares me that we could go 45, 50 years and not leave an imprint on this city. And so I want to challenge you that it's our role to be history makers. And the legacy we are to live is to ask each of you to leave your imprint on the future of this church, but the future of this city. And it's really the challenge to become a history maker. And it's a sacred idea that our efforts together collectively will leave an imprint on the future of this city. So we want to see what God has for the city. We want to see what he has for a church. We want to start with what he has for each of you and unleash all of us collectively into our fullest potential.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.